2 Samuel chapter 6, a familiar story. All the right reasons, but done the wrong way. Motive was right. Method was wrong. This is a story where David gets a hankering to build the Lord a house, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. Just if you will, pick it up in verse 2. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Can I say this? It's been nearly 98 years since it's been where it was supposed to be. It's been a long time since they recognized that the thing that represented the Lord in their midst had been held captive by the Philistines. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is in Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, that would be the smoothest place of all the ground that they're walking on, the most unlikely place for there to be a stumble. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Head bowed this morning, Lord, we even tremble in prayer to come before you because of the strength of what we feel in your spirit in our presence today. We thank you for that, the seriousness of it. We thank you, Lord, as we sat here with our hands on our Bibles in our lap, listening to the singing even. It's all because of you, Lord, this place, this congregation, this body of believers. Lord, it's because of you and who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for that. We ask for your help in the furtherance of this message today, God, that you might strengthen your man as he preaches to us. I pray, God, you give him that he needs, the word, give it a free course, and the liberty be given, God, that it may be given to us. Be with our innards, Lord. Be with our hearts, Lord. So many times we're just raw, coming here just trying to slide in and to get something. And this is the place to get it. I thank you for a Sunday morning. I thank you for the teaching on the church. I thank you for Christ loving and dying for the church. Thank you for what we can learn by listening. Holy listening to you. I pray you strengthen your man one more time.
Yes.
Thank you for the baptismal. Help us to remember to pray for our sister and the strength that she was given, Lord, to be baptized. Thank you for that. For all you do for us, we give you the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This isn't to magnify the sin that David committed. It's oftentimes misunderstood. We replace nowadays accuracy for speed. And we think if we hurry to get back to where we were, that that's the absolute solution. But speed here kills. And what actually took place was, is during the absence of the Ark of the Lord being there, they'd gotten accustomed to Him not being there. They had forgotten how holy the Ark of the Covenant was. The specific orders were never to touch it. The specific orders were only certain people could even bear it up or carry it. There were rings that were on either side of that ark and allowed staves or sticks to go through that. And only the Levitical priests were allowed to carry it. David, in a hurry to get it back, and you can't blame him because oftentimes we very much do the same thing. We have a goal, an idea, an objective of what it is that we want to accomplish, and we feel like, you know what, I realize that it's not good to do bad to get a chance to do good, but under the circumstances, situation ethics seem to provide, well, it's all right to kind of cut that corner just a little bit because objectively I'm trying to get the ark back where it's supposed to be. And David decides to build an ark. I'm sure it was probably a build a cart. I'm sure the cart was probably the finest it could be. It would be the Bentley or the Mercedes of the day. It would have been made with the finest of equipment. It would have been done by the finest craftsmen. The two oxen that were chosen to pull it, to carry that, would have been the best of the best. I mean, the king would have been the one to provide for all of that. And he went up there, and it's interesting, they were able to get the ark onto that cart and start going. And then all of a sudden, in that smooth place where everything should have leveled out and everything should have been okay. I mean, most times you wouldn't expect there to be an ox that stumbled in a smooth place. Especially not a threshing floor. Why? Oxen are very familiar with a threshing floor. They go around and around the threshing floor. They're all familiar with it. They pull the plow there. They pull the threshing instrument there. They're accustomed to doing those things. The least likely place for an ox to stumble would have been that threshing floor. And your King James Bible puts that there for a reason, because it's the least likely, our thought would be, the less chances for me to stumble would be in the church, the threshing floor. The smoothest place, the place that you would never expect that to take place or happen. I mean, maybe coming up the hill, maybe going down the hill, or maybe the pathway hadn't have been cleaned out and potholes might have been in the pathway. But certainly not the threshing floor that had been gone over and gone over and gone over and gone over. But sometimes, you know what can happen to us is that routine duty can wear smooth those spots, and before long we begin to take each step for granted, and next thing you know we stumble. And secondly, can I say this? One of the ones that was in charge of taking care of the ark, it had become so commonplace for him, he didn't even think twice about touching something that was holy to God. Now the thing displeased David and it frightened David, and David let the ark go on down to the house of Obed-Edom while David went in to figure out what went wrong. And of course he had to get things right with the Lord before he could go back down there to get it. I will say this about David. He went back and did it the right way. He didn't just give up and throw in the towel. But can I use that as a jumping off place to tell you that if the Lord continues to warn us that in the last days that the temptation is going to be not for the world to fall away, not for the flesh to fall away, but for the church to fall away. And can I say this, that oftentimes it's in the smoothest place of all. The best place, the most unlikely place for people to get out are people that are in the church. The ones that are in danger are the ones on the threshing floor. The ones that are in danger are the ones who their intentions are, they want to do good, they want to do right, they want to see God back where God should be. But sometimes we get a little close and we don't follow what God would have us to follow, and before long we touch something God said, I didn't tell you to touch that. And I'm not a respecter of persons. Can I say this? The majority of time that the ark had been gone, at least half of that time, this boy had been taking care of the ark and obviously had done pretty well because he wasn't dead yet. But he got so comfortable with it that, you know what he said? It's okay to employ human instrumentation onto something spiritual. Can I just give you a caution? The church is a spiritual organism, not a carnal organization. And so you have to be very careful about employing carnal means for spiritual reasons. You've got to be very careful that God has a way that He's designed for the church to be taken care of and for Christians that attend those churches and how things are supposed to be done. And we want to be careful not to employ those carnal means. Just touch, just tap, just help, just sort of help God out just a little bit and add a little bit of music and add a little bit of marketing and add a little bit of, we were at a funeral yesterday for Brother Matt's grandmother, and we came after the funeral and I was parked next to a church somewhere on University Boulevard there, and there's a sign that's out front, and the first part of the sign was real good. It said worship service 10:30 on Sunday, all welcome. That's good. Next was Taekwondo on Monday at such and such a time, such and such a room in the church. The next was an aerobics class to be held on such and such a time. And then the coup de grace, the great thing was, is a financial seminar on how to be free financially would be held on such and such a time. And those three things rolled over on that sign while I'm just sitting at the traffic light. And I thought, that's the condition of the church nowadays. It's intended to try to meet all your carnal needs. No. It's not intended to meet your carnal needs. It's intended to feed you spiritually. And what we've done nowadays is we've touched that ark and we've said, well, it's okay to use carnal means because after all, it's carnal people. God doesn't justify using carnal means to do that. The church isn't here to be marketed. I don't care what the world tries to convince you of. When I believe when you do that, God decides to take His hand off of you. Take your Bible, come to the book of Galatians. I realize this is going to go contrary to many people nowadays, and it will further solidify that I am a dinosaur. I still believe you can build a church God's way. I don't think that you have to worry about trying to use man's methods in order to try to bait and switch people. They should know why they're coming to church. If you're visiting with us today, it's my desire and the desire, I would say, the majority of people here, that you have already seen Jesus Christ lifted up and you haven't felt like we're trying to get your wallet out of your back pocket. You haven't tried to figure out that we're the answer to your psychological trouble and all those other kind of psychiatric kinds of things or even your physical problems, or this isn't the place for you to meet and marry a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or any of that. Just simply, we're here to lift up Jesus Christ. You say, why? It's a chicken house. Chicken house doesn't serve fish and it doesn't serve steak. We don't serve. You say, why? Our expert's not in steak and our expert's not in chicken. We might could burn you something and make you an egg or something like that. But a chicken house is, we specialize in serving chicken. What we want you to do is get the best chicken meal you can have. Now, we might have it of various and sundry ways, but we're not interested in being multicultural and multifaceted and try to reach anybody. The Bible says when the Lord spoke, He said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that no matter what culture you come from, God desires for you to be saved. But we're going to do it God's way. We're not going to do it some kind of other way while we're trying to entertain you. Some of you are visiting for the first time. You heard hymns sung out of a hymn book. You didn't even know what that was. You're waiting for a screen to come down from up top or for there to be giant TVs up here for you to be able to see things that are broadcast because you're visually driven. Or you're waiting for your little button to go off to say that your coffee is ready and the coffee barista has it out in the lobby. Or for your number to come up out here to say any number of other things. That is what's going on in other churches. And guess what? Those churches are full to overflowing. I mean, they have everything you can imagine. And oh, by the way, if you're 12 and under, we have a special church just for you. It's called Youth Church. It's got ping pong and pinball and pool tables and pizza and parties and all that. Don't worry about the Jesus stuff. We're just here to entertain you while your parents do that old fogey worship stuff. You're living in a day and time, believe it or not, where old-time, old-fashioned, just preaching and teaching the book and singing old-fashioned hymns is becoming or going the way of the American Indian. You're living in a day and time that when you're a part of something like that, they think there's something wrong with you. They'll even label you as a cult because we don't do those kinds of aids to worship. You don't see statues up here. You don't see different things to connect you with anything but a Bible. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes we get weary in worshiping God, don't we? I mean, isn't that the reason that we came in the first place? He says in Hebrews chapter number 10, I'll come to Galatians in a second, but he says in Hebrews chapter number 10, he said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so such as you see the day approaching. I covered in Isaiah chapter 58, 13 and 14 this morning that the Lord said, if you'll start using my day for what I set it aside for, the blessings will wind up coming. And by the way, if you want to use that, it's under the law, Jesus Christ, or God the Father, Jesus being the Word and created all things. He took the seventh day off before the law. I don't think there's anything wrong with taking a Sunday off. Sunday and Wednesday is now any other day for anybody else. You have to make an effort nowadays to put church on your time schedule because the world is there to drive it out of you. The world is doing its best to try to let you know there is no day set apart for the Lord. Well, I don't have to go to church. I realize that. I realize you don't worship angels. I know all the stuff in the book of Colossians. I know we don't esteem any other day other than others. But if you were here for Sunday school, I gave you no less than 20 verses of Scripture to show you what the Lord thinks about church. And I've got some more coming for you this evening. But here's the problem. We just get weary. Why am I coming to church? Well, first of all, it's like when these three got up and sang. The big boy gets up here and sings, and then Brother Jan and his wife sing, and Min Jay's playing the piano, Miss Pat's playing the piano, Brother Sam's leading you in songs of worship. We have a bath. It's all about worship. We have a baptism, what? To lift up Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the purpose of the church. It's to worship God first. But we've gotten tired of that, haven't we? It's like, well, preacher, what is worshiping God? Well, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
You're pleasing God right now. You say, why? Because you're listening to preaching.
Amen.
Well, preacher, if you could be a better preacher. I'm trying to be. But in the meantime, just think of this. You're pleasing God by listening to a donkey talk. So God's happy with you this morning. But church no longer is about preaching. It's no longer about having the engrafted Word placed inside you. It's no longer about walking with Him and talking with Him and coming to Him in your prayer life and bringing your problems and bringing your difficulties and counting your blessings. It's no longer about lifting up. It's all about what's happening to you tomorrow. What happened to you yesterday? What are we going to do in the next week or so? It's always trying to resolve some kind of crisis in humanity. That will not be resolved until death or the rapture. The church does not exist for the purpose of trying to make a community better. It is not in existence to try to resolve the problems in a county or in a city or a state or a country for that matter. The church exists for the purpose of worshiping God. It's for Him. It's not for you first. But it gets wearisome sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes all kinds of things get in the way. Can I say this? When that ox was walking, Ahio would have been the older of the brothers and he was leading that ox. Nobody mentions much about it. But shouldn't he be paying attention where that ox is walking? I mean, if he's leading the ox, shouldn't he be paying attention? I mean, could we say it? A little of the culpability goes upon Ahio because he's leading the ox along and lets the ox stumble and his brother winds up touching it. I mean, can we just say sometimes preachers are leading you and the ox stumbles and you're wind up being the collateral damage? They get you involved in their politics or their prejudices or their preferences. They get you involved in all kinds of other things to make you think it's something spiritual when it doesn't do anything at all, doesn't move the needle at the judgment seat of Christ, and does nothing for your fellowship with Jesus Christ in the here and now. It is just a bait and switch to try to keep you happy and keep you coming so they can keep things paid for. And the ox stumbled. I hold Ahio at least partially responsible. He should have known better. You know what happened though? He was in a smooth place. Can I say this? It was just a little tiny thing that killed Uzzah. You know, it'd just be a little tiny thing. Just a little tiny thing that'll knock you out. It'll just be a little small stumble. A little tiny grumble. The fact that I'm not going to be humble. And the next thing you know, I stumble. You know, but preacher, no, it's never a big thing. It's a little thing. Just a little bit of pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Just a tiny little anger, frustration, aggravation, irritation, agitation, just a little bit of bitterness and a little bit of a grudge and just a little tiny thing that begins to fester like a tiny small skin cancer that on the outside it seems so minute, it seems so insignificantly small. And then the next thing you know, you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, oh, it may look small on the outside, but it's grown much larger on the inside. And before long, that little tiny thing can wind up where, guess what happens? You touch that ark and you're sitting at home today. You're never coming to church again. You don't intend to come to church again. I'm not talking about those of you that don't have a church and those of you that are home and those of you that have good reason to be home. Do you know who I'm talking to? Some little tiny thing got in the way and you're not going to be a part of that anymore because it just get hurt. Every time I go to church, I just get hurt. You ever realize that if you get hurt 10 times, maybe the common denominator is maybe. In Galatians chapter number 6, one of the things that can happen is that we get weary according to what he says here in well-doing. Look, if you will, please, after verse 7 and 8, look in verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. But there's a requirement. If we faint not. He doesn't say you won't get weary. He said, don't get weary doing right. Do you ever get tired of doing right? See, preacher, I don't get tired of doing right. Can I just throw a couple of things at you as far as evidence this morning? You can be the judge, jury, and the executioner if you'd like to be. If you don't get weary in those small things, why do you get weary in just coming to church? What happened when you got saved? You couldn't get enough of it. I mean, you'd listen to tapes and CDs and you'd come to church and you didn't care who was preaching. They were all preached good. It didn't matter what songs were sung. They were all about Jesus and you really liked that. It didn't matter who was singing specials. They could sound like two styrofoam lids rubbed together. You were like, man, ain't that a blessing? And you were enamored with somebody that just got up and sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it was just so, man, I can't wait to come back. Preacher, could you just preach a little longer? Can we stay a little bit more? Do we have to go home? Show me more, show me more, show me more. What happened? You just got weary in what? Well doing. And the Bible used to be so real to you. Man, when you first got in that Bible, it was so fresh and every page you turned was like, wow! Can you believe that? And even the bad things were good things. Man, God showed me this. It wasn't good for me, but it was good for Him and I needed to change some things. And man, they just enamored you and your prayer life. Man, it was like you stayed plugged in all the time. You go up to the mountain and go up to the rock there in Carolina and get down by that rock and listen to them old people get up there and pray and grab a hold of God and just talk to Him and spend time with Him. It didn't matter if they were 10, 100, or 500 in a church service. You were just, man, it's just good to be in church. What a blessing. Now it's like, what time's it over? You've gotten weary and well-doing. You say, why? We're doing well, but we've kind of fainted in doing the first things. We kind of, sort of like, well, I know I used to read my Bible, but I've been to Bible school now. I don't really need to read my Bible anymore. And you know, I mean, I did have a prayer life, and people would actually ask us, you know, to pray. We were known for a long time at this church. People would literally call here and say, hey, could you put me on your prayer list? You people, get a hold of God. But prayer now is like, well, Brother Larry prays for it, preacher preaches, and somebody prays at night, and you know, prayer's a part of the deal. But yeah, but is that hookup there like it used to be? I think sometimes that work that goes along with that worship, we've bypassed the worship and gone to work, and because of that, we think that the work has replaced the worship. We think because we're busy, we're better. We've touched the ark. Don't tell me that Uzzah, when he touched that ark, he had ill intentions. Don't tell me he had a nefarious scheme in his mind where he was thinking, boy, I'm going to do something here. I dare God to do it. Don't tell me that. I'm positive that he thought he was doing a good thing and stabilizing that ark. But he had gotten so familiar with God's ark that he thought nothing. Didn't even hesitate. Didn't pause. Just touched what God said. Don't touch it. But he decided the rules don't apply to me. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're better. You remember the passage over in the book of Hebrews that Abel is there first. I've used the illustration repeatedly. And Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. But you got to move on down there because Enoch walked with God, and then you move on down there, and it's not until Noah comes along, but it's after those first two steps. The song that was sung this morning by the Lacombe family could not have been a better song, because it said, "And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I'm His own." And too often, just because we've gotten busy, we get worn out, because the devil in Daniel chapter 7 in the last day seeks to wear out the saints. The church that God had something against in the Old, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, is the church of Ephesus. The epitaph on that church, that writing about that church, is absolutely phenomenal. In the two verses prior to the verse where he says he has something against them, if you were to apply that to a church today, you would say, man, they could not be in better fellowship with the Lord. Look at all they are doing. Christian, look at all you're doing. You must be doing good. But the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee. Really, Lord? You have something against us? We're the trendsetter. We're trending on social media. I mean, if anybody is looking for how a church ought to do it, they look to us. We are the blueprint. We are the roadmap. Lord, we even know how to pick out those that are apostles and are not. We are doctrinally gun barrel straight. And the Lord said, yeah, and just as empty. Because you forgot where the power came. It's back to the first works. You know what he says to him? He said, I have somewhat against thee. You left your... You don't leave a love unless you have a second one. He denotes the first love because they fell in love with something else. Their work. Their ability. Their pride among all the churches. How great they were doing. They literally had the business plan to success. And on the outside, if you viewed it through carnal eyes, you know what you'd say? Whoo, man. But God wasn't there. I want to try to draw your attention for just a couple of minutes here this morning, because this is imperative in the last days. In the last days, if many depart from the Lord, and you know what it is? It's because they love something else. They give heed to a seducing spirit. They listen to the girl on the corner. And turns their head and just gives them a little bit of what they wanted that they didn't think they were getting at the house. That church has... And here's the list. Well, that church where I go, the preacher never raises his voice, and he sure doesn't come walk the floor. And he don't have an old fogey tie and coat on, and he doesn't sweat and all that other kind of stuff. I mean, you know, you got to relax a little bit. You got to get a little bit more in the flow and kind of just chill out for the Lord's sake. We're here to worship Jesus. There she is. Look at her. She's on the corner. She's giving you a wink and a nod and telling you that you're everything you know you're not. Because she's after something. Proverbs says she's about to put a dart through your liver. Well, what I'm using is the church is the bride of Christ, and I'm saying the other one's a prostitute. Is that plain enough for you? And I'm saying those other churches will kill you graveyard dead. But you know what they'll tell you? Hey, baby. Man. Hey, big boy, you're the best looking thing I've ever seen. Before long, that old gray mare, it just don't charge your batteries like it used to. Before long, that mundane, that routine, I'm just tired of, it's just the same thing. All he does is just preach the Bible. And all he does is get up and lead hymns. And all they do is sing songs and they ain't got no... I just need to go somewhere that's just a little bit looser. It's just a little tight in there. Your heart's shaking. You know what you're doing? You're starting to run around with some people. I think Ahio was as guilty as Uzzah was for touching the ark, because I think maybe the elder brother had sort of led Uzzah like, it's just the ark. What's the big deal? It's just the Bible. Change some words. Big deal. It's just a Sunday school class. It's just a soldier's class. It's just a recruit's class. It's just a get-together. It's just a shower. I mean, you know, we ought to be able to slide some gifts in there that are a little bit on the distasteful side. You know, after all, it's a wedding shower at the church house. Shouldn't be at your house. Oh, help me, Jesus. Boy, it sure did get quiet there. And the sanctity of the sanctuary becomes like a modern-day theater. And we think nothing of not considering this is considered to be God's house. I know it's just brick and mortar, I understand. But some of us spend more time separating our own houses than we do His house. Think nothing of throwing paper on the floor. Well, you know what happens? Abel died for doing right. That's where your Bible starts. That's Genesis 4. Abel died for doing right. Be not weary in well doing. You say, why? Could kill you. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Martyr's Mirror. If you haven't, you should read it. If you have, you should reread it. You say, why? Because it costs people their life for doing right. Can I say this to you? That when it comes to following Jesus Christ, when you do what He says to do, ladies and gentlemen, it might cost you your life in the sense of not just physically, but your reputation. No Bible thumper. You're not going to come to a party with us. What's wrong with you? You're not going to have a mixer with all the people around doing all the stuff that you need to do. No, I don't do that. Boy, you talk about having your name dragged through the mud because you choose to be separate, but it can cost you your life. It's an excellent sacrifice. But it's kind of like, well, I mean a little bit. I mentioned something the other day, literally just casually. I didn't intend to drive it like a nail. I just simply said, you know, I know how you get sometimes, and you get out there riding in your car and you start listening to easy listening and this and that and the other, and before long you're singing the songs that you shouldn't be singing, and you remember the stuff that you did back in the days when you shouldn't have been doing whatever it is you're remembering that you are doing, and those kind of things. Here was the response. Well, I didn't really think that a little bit of that was bad. Well, it's not for a carnal Christian, Uzzah. And then you come in and you know what happens? It'll be the preacher's fault that you didn't get your battery charged, not that your cable's disconnected. Or that you're grounded out to the frame. It'll be the preacher's fault. I don't know what's wrong with him today. I didn't get nothing out of that at all. Could it be that your frame, that your wire is grounded to the frame, and the reason it is the drive that is constantly draining, I'll get it out in a second, your battery, is because it's grounded out to the frame? The insulation has worn off the wire? You pull it in, it's running fine. Go to crank it up the next day. What's the problem? I don't know. Charge the battery back up. Crank it up. Runs fine a little while. Park in the garage. Next morning, and take it out to the mechanic. The mechanic says, hey, the shield, the insulation is rubbed off and the wire is now grounded. And so when it's parked, whether you realize it or not, it's trickle charging the frame. And it don't have enough power to crank your engine anymore. It's just a little thing. It's just a tiny little thing. But the Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not. Can I say this? Sometimes walking can be harder to do than you think. Paul says, let us run the race. Lay aside every sin that does so easily beset us. Run the race with, do you know the word? Patience. That's in Hebrews 12. But you know what happens? When you walk, you're less likely to stumble. But sometimes when you walk, especially as you get older, listen to me, old people. I don't care how many marathons you used to run and how great a ball player you were back in the day and how many pictures you have of you with your football helmet and all the cheerleaders around you and how great you were on the basketball court and all those other kind of things. When you get old, you know what happens? It's hard to have the discipline just to get up and realize I just need to walk. I can't run anymore. My knees hurt. My back hurts. My hip hurts. But I do need to walk. You say, well, I got to keep some lubrication on the joints and things like that. I just need to learn how to walk. And talking about what you used to do, that doesn't benefit you at all. But you know what will happen? Before long, day one will go and day two will go and day three will go. And before long, you're doing good to walk from the bedroom to the bathroom and from the bathroom to the kitchen. It's just a little thing. Just a tiny blister on your foot. You intend to do it. Now your back's out. Your shoulder aches. Coughing a little. Pollen in the air. Might rain. It's just a little thing. But before long, could you sing the song that they sang this morning? That you come to the garden alone and you walk with Him? And He talks with you. Do you shut up long enough to hear Him? Pardon me. Do you be quiet long enough? Don't get weary in the way. The children of Israel got weary in the way. They got tired of doing what God said to do every day. And an entire generation died in the wilderness because they got weary of the way. Joseph told his brothers when they left to go back, he said, see that you fall not out by the way. You headed back to get daddy and bring all the stuff here. Don't fall out, not just because of the hardness, but with each other along the way. More Christians are out of church today because of each other than they are because of the way. But don't we get weary in the way? It's just not fast enough. We need a cart, preacher. We need to speed it up. Faster, faster. These other churches, preacher, I mean, they're growing, they're going. I mean, they're getting it done. I mean, God's there, God's doing things. I mean, they got all kind of stuff and all kind of property and television shows and everywhere I go, they got stuff that's out there. I mean, preacher, you know, we need to kind of maybe pick up the pace a little bit. What's wrong with walking and talking? But old Christian, listen to me. After a while, you know what happens? You get tired of the pace of walking. And no longer to be like Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. Because you think, man, I need to hurry. Remember David in 1 Samuel chapter 30? David comes back to Ziklag and finds it burned down. David sees and recognizes that he didn't leave a guard in place there. And it's his fault that the children have been taken and his wives have been taken and all their stuff has been taken. And he gets ready to load up and he said he's going to go by himself. And they finally decide to go from stoning him to following him. And they go down and they don't go very far at all. There's 600 of them that are in that passage. And they get down there by the brook Besor and 200 of them old men who've been with him since the beginning. You know what they say? We can't go on anymore. But I like this. They didn't lay down and quit. They said, David, here's what we'll do. Y'all can lighten the load. We'll stand by here and guard the stuff and we'll take care of it so you guys can travel faster and we'll be right here when you come back. We'll faithfully stand guard. That's all we can do, but we can do at least that. Hey, old people, you have a responsibility to leave this young generation what you have thrived on for years and years and years. And yes, you have battled and fought and you have done all your best to get where we are, but you have a responsibility, even if you're not able to go out with the warriors, to pursue. You have a responsibility to stabilize, to stay, to be responsible, to stay by the stuff.
Amen.
And not let somebody else come in and get it.
Amen.
You say, well, what am I doing? What you can? What am I doing? You're leaving it for another generation. They don't even know yet what it is fully. Are you with me so far?
Yes,
sir. See, what am I talking about? I'm talking about be not weary and well doing, for in due season you shall reap. But you got to suck it up. I hate to tell you, but you're going to have to play hurt sometimes. It's amazing. Some of you athletes are in here, and a lot of you folks here, you don't know the amount of people that we have here that are on that professional level. But we have some people in here that are really at that level, both in business and in athletics. They're at that level. They're able to do those things. But you know what happens as age begins to wear along? Before long, things begin to slip a little bit. It doesn't quite mean what it used to mean. But those individuals, you know what they did? They made their bones off of going when they didn't feel like going. And working when they didn't feel like working. And what we used to call playing hurt. I'm sick, but I'm going to work because I have a greater cause. I'm aching, but I'm playing. Because it's the benefit of the team. We've lost that today. We think we should have the flowery beds of ease. Hey, if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to learn part of it is playing hurt. Heartbroken. Heart aching. Physical ailments. Spiritual ailments. Emotional ailments. Mental ailments. What's my job? Show up! It's called playing hurt. You don't get to say, preach when you feel like it. There's times you preach whether you feel like it or not. And it's no different for you. Don't you go to work at times and you don't feel like working, but you have a job or a project or somebody to provide for and a responsibility and people are counting on you and people are depending on you, and don't you go ahead and take you some aspirin and take you some DayQuil and do whatever you got to do in order to take care of your responsibility? Spiritually, we have the same responsibility, if not greater.
Amen. Amen.
I just don't feel like it. Doesn't cut it. I just don't feel like it. You don't get to say, when do I feel like it? Guess what? Every Sunday morning you wake up so like, I feel like it today. As you get older, then Sunday mornings come, it's kind of like, oh, help me, Jesus. And you wish you felt more like it, but the true test of your character is time. Time reveals the real truth. Know how we will do it for physical, monetary, financial things. But when it comes to something spiritual, we don't know how to play hurt anymore. There's very few in here that have been saved longer than 6 months who cannot say that a Christian somewhere hasn't hurt them. So what do to that? You play hurt. You keep going. You keep doing in spite of nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet and nail-piercing in your side. You keep going. That's the marks of Christ Paul talks about. It's the price you pay. Why? Because the Lord has allowed you to be in the game. And with that being in the game means sometimes you got to go whether you want to go or not. It's a test, a trial of your character. Spiritually. You've got to be willing to make that commitment. You don't want anybody on the battlefield next to you that the first time the muzzle flashes in their direction, that they turn around and run.
Right.
You want somebody that having done all to stand there for.
Yes.
Hold your ground.
Yes.
I'm not responsible to advance. I'm responsible to stand. You know what these little ones need? You know what Bo's going to need? You know what they're going to need, the Raptors? You know what they're going to need? Just some old men standing. Just some old men standing. Oh, I remember Brother Mitch. He's old and gray now. But I remember him there out on the front row, him and Miss Tracy. And them little sprouts grow up and then they're our age. And they've done planted a bunch of us. And they stand over our grave and say, you know something, that old man could stand. I'm going to stand. If that old man could hold his ground, I'm going to hold my ground. If that old man can defend his pea patch, I can defend my pea patch. I'll be jumped if I'm going to let somebody take my pea patch. I'm going to stand.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to stir you up a little bit. David tried to do it, and I'm almost done the easy way. It's burdensome to go through the hassle of getting the staves. I don't even know if they could find them. To make the staves that needed to be, to find the priest that needed to be found. And then do what? Walk? David's like, man, we ready to worship now. Let's roll. Notice the music program. It's cooking. Right? But the music didn't bring God's blessing. It brought God's judgment. Because the music was out of place. Because the ark was out of place. Look at it. It's in the passage. What happens? We replace things that God intentionally made difficult. And instead of just shouldering that responsibility, we do everything we can to just make it easier. It's not intended to be easy. Since Adam fell in the garden, we are to earn our living by the sweat of our brow. The spiritual walk is not intended to be easy. Salvation is intended to be easy. After that, it's grab it and grab. It's hunker down, bow your neck, and get at it. Stop whining. Well, I'm pulling my hammy. Okay, how long are you going to be out? I don't know. Well, can you still walk? It'd be better if you'd carry me. Well, you got the spotlight all on you now. You think you're the first one pulled a spiritual hamstring? Really, you think you're the first one? You think you're the first one that a Christian's ever hurt? Have you ever looked at Calvary? Have you ever looked at what it is you did? It's bad. Is it amputated? No. Well, let's amputate it. If it's that bad, we give you a set of crutches and you can move on. Well, I don't want to amputate it now. Hold on a minute. Can I say this without being too harsh? Suck it up. Playing hurt's a part of life. And you do it everywhere else. Some of you athletes in here, you are phenomenal. And you learned something in athletics. You learned where you can kind of walk that, how to discipline yourself to overcome and do those kinds of things. Apply that principle spiritually. Gut out the extra sprints, the extra suicides, the extra reps. Spend a little extra time, add a verse a day. Pray a little longer. Sing a little stronger. And you'd be surprised before long, the ark will be sitting right in your house. The Lord will see to it that He has the fellowship with you. That He's supposed to say, can I say this? It's supposed to have, can I say this to you? It was just a little thing. King David is the greatest king Israel ever had and greatest king that ever will be except Jesus. And David had a heart to see the ark back. That's a good motive. But even David made the mistake of not saying, God, how do you want it done? And God penned that in the Bible. I hope, Brother Sean, He don't pin all my mistakes in there. But God put that in there, Brother Brian, for a reason. He's like, hey, Peacock. Yes, sir. You better watch it, boy. I don't do things the easy way. If I did, I wouldn't have gone to Calvary.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
The Christian life is the greatest life, but it's a hard life. But it's a right life. And Christians consider it, should consider it a great honor. To say, I am a Christian. All that trouble and all the trial and all the tribulation and all the difficulty and everything coming your way, ain't that a blessing, Paul said. Praise the Lord! It's good. What do we do nowadays? Give me a cart. Put me a lounge chair on it. Get somebody to get me over there. And I might show up. I got a number of illustrations, but I've run out of time. How many miles people used to walk just to get to church? For just one service. Just because they wanted God to know, hey, thanks for giving us a place to go. And nowadays, if it ain't 10 minutes out your door and the sermon's not going to be 20 minutes, I ain't going. I know what you can do on the internet. You just turn it off. You say, why? Your time's up. You've had enough. But if you want to do what David did the second time and have that kind of relationship, you know what you got to do? You got to go back and say, Lord, I realize I did it the wrong way. And there was collateral damage. And I'm sorry. I'm going to do it your way now. God doesn't throw David away. But it's not just because David didn't want to be thrown away. It's because David recognized the way he did it was wrong. And he decided to get it right. And then guess what happened? The ark comes back to the city of Jerusalem. And this time, they go 6 steps. And David says, whoa! Hold on! Don't go no further! Man, God let us go 6 steps. We're going to have a sacrifice. King, you got to be kidding me. If we stop for a sacrifice, we build an altar, we slay the oxen, we burn those things, we say the prayers, and we do, man, we'll be 40 forever's getting there. Praise the Lord, we're on the right track. That's why we're stopping. Last time I got in a hurry. And this time he did it the right way. The right time. God bless it. Listen, I hate to tell you, the weariness is coming. Because He keeps warning you not to get weary. It's kind of like, Lord, are you going to get weary? Well, that's why I'm warning you. I'm warning you because it's coming. I'm trying to tell you, and there's about 6 or 7 of those warnings that are in there. But can I just say this to you? Don't get weary worshiping. Don't let your work replace your walk. Make sure that you slow down and enjoy the trip. Because the Lord's not interested in speed. He's interested in accuracy. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can I say this to you? You find yourself in the passage today where I'm weary and I'm worn out. I'm tired of the way. I'm about to fall out along the way. About made my mind up to be done with this thing called the Christian life. Saved, going to heaven, praise the Lord, but yep, I can't even walk anymore, preacher. If that's you, why don't you come join these that are up here? They're already up here. Come on. Come on, come now. We're not going to play. Listen, the altar's full. How about right there by your seat? Why don't you just make an effort to tell the Lord, Lord, I've been weary in the way. And I've been weary, Lord, in my worship. I've been weary, Lord, in my walk. Lord, I want to get back where I need to be. Come on, don't wait. Come on. God's watching you. Nobody else is looking around. It's intended to try to help you to recognize it's the spirit of the age that is trying to get us to hurry up. The Lord wants you to walk, not run. He wants you to stand. Not always be moving. Just having done all, just stand. Hold your ground. Hold your little part of the pea patch. Hold your family together. Whatever God's given you as a responsibility, just hold it together. Don't let it be that little thing that causes the ox to stumble on the smoothness of the threshing floor. Don't take the smoothness of the church for granted and think it'll never happen to you. Be aware. Pay attention. Watch it. We're going to give these folks up here a little time to pray. There's no rush. Nobody looking around. Just watching and waiting. When I was reading that passage, I thought of how prolific David was at writing Psalms. And I thought how close his walk was with the Lord. And if I were to be looking and naming a name of somebody that I thought might make that mistake, David wouldn't have even made my list. Because David had always checked. Only this time, he didn't.